All right, turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I've been doing a study on God's calling. I keep getting the question time and time again since I've gotten here in Pennsylvania, what brought you from California to Pennsylvania? And so I've been really been studying out, maybe just to give a better answer, but because it's been a helpful study on what it means to be called of God and how you know God's called you to do something. And how do you know God? So this is kind of the first part, and if the Lord allows, at some point we may continue in this study. But tonight we want to look at the first question: who does God call? Who does God call? So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren. For ye see your calling, brethren." This is Paul the Apostle. And in the verses leading up to that, he talked about his calling and how he came to preach the gospel and how that was his calling. But he didn't stop there. He didn't say, "Well, you see my calling and or our calling," speaking of the apostles. He doesn't say, "or our calling," speaking of preachers. Rather, he starts off with this: "For ye see your calling, brethren," speaking to the members of a church. "How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and things which be despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For ye see your calling, brethren." Who is it that God calls? Well, today, this morning, Amy and I bought a house. So it's been being constructed for a while. We've been waiting on it. We had a price locked in quite a few months ago. We had an interest rate locked in. But nothing was official until this morning. We went over. Mrs. Chamberlain very, very thoughtfully offered to watch our kids. And Amy and I went over to a real estate office, and we sat down with our real estate guy and another real estate guy and lots of people, the developer and so forth was there, and escrow person, and Kathy Brown from York Traditions Bank, who is getting us a loan. And we sat down. Now, we had been talking to her remotely for months since we were over in California. So she knows we were kind of coming from California. We've been letting her know, hey, we're going to be there. We need to make sure we had already looked ahead and called ahead to make sure someone, we had figured out who was going to do the loan way ahead of time, because we knew we wanted to get a loan. We got it pre-approved way through her early on. But this is the first time we actually got to meet in person. And we'd been working, calling on and off, and we'd seen her picture and so forth. And so we were sitting down there with, and then the developer had some last-minute things having to do with seeding of our lawn and things like that, it has to go into extra little bit into escrow. So he steps out of the office to get some paperwork worked out with the escrow person, and they're getting that all. When we're kind of sitting there waiting, they're going to bring back in this massive stack of papers, which we have to sign, and I was telling them they really need to have an real estate offices, they should have wrist braces there to help prevent getting carpal tunnel from the number of documents you have to sign. You just sign and sign and sign and sign. At that point, you can put anything in front of them. I will give $1 million to so-and-so. And you just sign. You're not reading them at that point. There's so many. But we're waiting there for them to come back with all the paperwork and so forth. And we're sitting there, of course, we're just kind of chatting and getting, we had talked on the phone and done all this business transaction. So we're just sitting there chatting with Ms. Kathy Brown from York Traditions Bank, and we're just talking and stuff, and she was, asking, we talked about, okay, we came from California, and of course, the topic came up of the fires over there, all the stuff you see on the news, there's fires, and so, pretty much since we've left, there's been earthquakes, the state has burnt down, and all the lights are turned off. I mean, it's pretty terrible there in California. I'm glad I'm not there. I mean, it seems like, of course, I don't know, you only see what's on the news, but, and what people post on Facebook, but it looks like it's just, oh man, it's falling apart there. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. I'm sure it's not everywhere, but it is pretty bad. I will say it's probably the worst fire season they've had in a while. Although, my mom used, when I was growing up, my mom used to tell all kind of great stories about fires in California. So I know they get worse because my mom used to fight fires in California and stuff. Long story there. That's another illustration for another day. But we're talking about California and all that, and how it's nicer it is here in Pennsylvania and stuff like that, and they kind of like she was in the conversation, but she knew she missed something, and she wasn't sure if she had not caught this earlier. So Kathy said, you may have told me, I might have forgotten, but did you guys just get a job here in Pennsylvania? And of course, I knew that question was coming. The question keeps coming. Why did you move from California to Pennsylvania and stuff like that? So, but I didn't answer her question. Instead, I made this simple, very truthful statement. I'm the assistant pastor. I'm the new assistant pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church, and I'm proud to be the assistant pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. But she made an assumption based on that. I didn't correct her. Again, I didn't lie to her, but I didn't actually answer her question. Her question had been, did you get a job here in Pennsylvania? And the correct answer to that question would be no. I didn't get a job in Pennsylvania. God called me to Pennsylvania. I'm not an assistant pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church because Pastor Walsh offered me a job. I'm an assistant pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church because God called me here. But I didn't want to stop the conversation then and go into the whole thing and preach and preach my sermon for tonight. That was waiting for tonight. So let's look at God's calling. And I ask you this, everyone kind of expects that, okay, a pastor, they're called. A pastor is called to be a preacher. It's true. It's very important that you have a pastor that's been called to preach, and that is their calling in life, and they're not just doing it because it's fun or it pays well or something, because there's days when neither, okay? So it's not that. You want a pastor that's called, and I believe we have a pastor, Pastor Walsh, who's called of God to be here, an anointed of God, no doubt about it. We think about callings, we think about the missionaries. On the hallway back there, we have these pictures of missionaries. And every time we have a missionary, and boy, I'm really looking forward to coming up, we are going to have a conference, our commission conference, and boy, it is going to be something fantastic. We have several missionaries here, and we really focus on us reaching the world with the gospel. But every time a missionary comes here, they said, God has called us to, Tanzania, Addis Ababa, whatever kind of crazy, whatever it is they're sent to. Oh, God's called us to Europe. God's called us to Africa, some place, some need. And God, oh yeah, of course, God calls missionaries, just like in the Bible. Jonah, God called him to go to Nineveh. Of course, he refused and went the other direction. But he was called of God, so because he was called of God, he better go. Well, those people that are called of God, they better go where God, or they're going to be in trouble, right? And of course, we have maybe in the youth group in the back of the youth room right now. They're over there in the back of the table in the back. There's a bunch of pamphlets and stuff for Bible colleges, where you can go to train for the ministry. And the reason is because sometimes young people in the church, God works on their heart and calls them to the ministry. God, sometimes they don't know. I just know, a preacher, or maybe they're not called to preach. Maybe they just know God's called me really to do something, maybe in full-time Christian service. He's just spending my entire life not working maybe a secular job, but working for the Lord. And we definitely know, boy, there's some young people in this church that get calls of God. And boy, it's a good thing they to prepare for that calling. Very much recommend that they go to a college that is training them on serving God full time. So a Bible college, one that really trains you for the ministry and stuff. And of course, we say, okay, we have young people, they're being called of God. These missionaries are being called of God. But then sometimes we get this idea, well, if you're a member of a church, well, I just needed somewhere to go to church. This is a nice, I like this church. I tried a bunch of, this one I like. And I ask you, is it that you're here because it's a nice church, comfortable pews, you like the color, the blue color is great? Or are you here because God has called you to be a member of Lighthouse Baptist Church? This is not a question for preachers and Bible college students. This is a question for you. Are you called? Are you following God's calling in your life? I really don't need to ask the first question. Maybe you could correct me. I've not found any scenario in the Bible. I've not seen it in the Bible where there's Christians who aren't called of God. There's lots of Christians that don't follow God's call. But that the word Christian was a replacement for disciple of Christ. The whole implication of a Christian is that you are called. The only question, of course, is what you're called to do, what role you have in the church. That's a whole other sermon, but the fact of the matter is, have you got it settled in your heart that you are called of God? Or without even thinking about it, have you just kind of been coming to church saying, well, I like coming to church here. That's good. That's a good reason for a visitor to come back. I'm really glad when visitors come. I really hope they enjoyed their time and they come back and visit. Visit again and keep coming. That is great. And I'm very, very glad every time someone from the community, even if they're a regular attendant, they just come here frequently. Like, there is great, but this is God's word. I would not discourage anyone from just coming just to hear a great sermon every now and then. Come. I don't discourage someone from coming to our pot, for the Thanksgiving dinner. Get some good food. That's great. But this church is made up of people who God has called here. Amy and I didn't wake up one morning in California and say, we need somewhere to go to church. Let's just happen to drive over to a church in Pennsylvania. We didn't move across the country because it sounded like fun to attend church here. We moved across the country because God called us here. I can say it without a doubt. And so that's great. Yeah, a pastor really should have that conviction. Really, a pastor should have that conviction that they are called of God where they're serving. But so should every single member in a church. So first, let's look at who God calls. Well, God calls talented preachers and great orators and wealthy sponsors for the church, right? Well, not what it says. Let's go back to the scriptures. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise, wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. The population of those he called, a very few, very small minority, are those that the world would say is wise. In other words, we would say intelligent, skilled, brilliant, genius, whatever you want to call it. In other words, they have great worth because of their intellect. Not very many of those that the world would pay lots of money to hear them speak or write a book or something like that. There's not that many of those. That's not the majority. Now, not many, it doesn't say not any. But that's not what the majority of a church is made up of. And it says not many mighty, not many noble are called. So why is it? Why does God choose the weak? Why is God looking and calling people who lack abilities, who lack resources, who lack, and that is who God, according to this passage, is calling to do something great for him? Why is it? Three simple reasons. Number one, because he does not need our strength. Quite simply, God calls all of us, not because he needs what we've got to offer him, because he doesn't. He doesn't need our intelligence. He knows the end from the beginning. When we go through in the discipleship course, we go through the different attributes of God and understanding what the Bible says about who God is, because there's a lot of opinions out there. And one of the things we talked about is his omniscience. Big fancy word for he knows everything. He has all knowledge. He's God. By the way, he doesn't need our abilities. God doesn't call preachers because they're slick orators. Now, someone looking to cast a movie is going to pick someone to play the starring role because they look good, because they can speak well, because they can memorize lines, because they can act. If God needs that in his church, what does that say about his abilities? God doesn't need, because he's got them. He really needs someone that will solve it. We got issues in the church. We need someone that can solve it. Well, if God can't solve it, why are we here? Does he really? Oh, he desperately needs what I got to add to the church. He doesn't. You know, one of the things we talked about when I was interviewing for this is that I have some technical background. It's kind of, pastor's ears sometimes perk up. Oh, okay, you can do websites. You can do, we can fix a few of the things. That's great. But God doesn't need that. God knows technical everything. God can work out anything really easy, or can have someone really talented and it all goes all wrong. It's God that has the abilities. A lot of people in church say, yes, I would go out on Saturday mornings and visit people and share my faith, but I don't really have, my abilities aren't in that area. I may be helping this area, helping that area. I don't really know how to tell someone else about Christ. That's not something where he needs your abilities. He doesn't need a salesman to sell the gospel to someone. He just needs a faithful vessel to go. It's his job to sell. This is not some kind of thing where scam we're trying to push over on people. If it was, then yeah, we would need some real slick salesmen to get out there and persuade people to convert from whatever paganism to Christianity. That's not what he needs. He doesn't need our abilities. He is more than able to prove who he is. He doesn't need our resources. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. He doesn't need the stuff he's already given us. He had it to start off with. If he needed it, he could have just not given it to us and done something else with it. You're not here at this church because God isn't calling those with great resources because the church really needs it. He doesn't need our social standings. There's not many noble. It's not talking about, noble intentions, good indeed, and stuff like that. The idea here of not many noble is that there was this old idea that there are certain people that are noble, the nobility, the elite, like I'm the more important people. And maybe it was who their parents were. Maybe it's where they came from, their upbringing, the way they talk, the way they look. Whatever it was throughout all of history, different things at different times that made this one group of people more noble than that group. And God isn't interested. God made us all of one blood. He's not calling just the noble elites. But sometimes we get this thinking in our heads, well, wouldn't it be really great if some really famous movie star joined the church? Or maybe a really influential politician would join our church. Oh boy, that would really, we'd be able to reach so many people. Hey, come see, this is the church that so-and-so goes to. God's not interested. He doesn't need that. He doesn't need someone with huge influence to get our message out there. Well, if someone that maybe they were a news broadcaster or something, that they can mention, our church, and more people would start, they would get the word out there better because they have more influence in the community. And maybe, if the mayor or a council member or something like that started coming, that'd be great. Does God really need that? Look what it says, when he gave the Great Commission, when he called you, Jesus spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. All influence, all power, all authority. He said, I'm completely in charge. And he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He didn't say, well, since you guys have a lot of influence, you go teach all nations. That's not what he said. He didn't say, hey, you bunch of apostles, you're brilliant orators, you guys are really good at speaking, you've got this thing down, go teach all nations. Hey, you have so much influence with the Jewish people, just get out there. Boy, people all over the world love you, so go teach all nations. That's not what he said. He said, all power is given unto me, so you go. I'm going because Christ has all the influence and Christ has all the power, not because of influence I have. And the devil would love it if every time a Christian thinks, well, I don't have, no one will listen to me. I know people need to hear the gospel. People need to get saved, but I'm just me. I have no influence. Yeah, I should tell my stepson about Christ, my uncle about Christ, but you know what? I'm just me. I'm nobody. Why would they listen to me? It's not, they don't need your socials. They don't need some, God is not looking for someone. He's looking for the weak, the feeble, the foolish. He wants you. He doesn't want your abilities, your intelligence, your resources, your social standing. Number two, God calls the weak because he gives us strength. Number one, he calls the weak because he does not need our strength. He calls the weak because he's the one giving us strength. How does he give us strength? He uses the scriptures. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, God says that his word will not return void. He uses his sovereignty. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. God is working. It's not us working situation to work out just right. When you go out to tell someone about Christ, you don't have to set up the perfect scenario. And you don't have to wait for the perfect scenario. You go and let God take care of that. You just go with some boldness, realizing God has called you to share your faith with the lost. He hasn't just called Pastor Walsh or Pastor Meyer or Pastor Gaskell. No, he's called you to take the gospel to those that need it. And you need to decide, I'm not just, because it's a great church. It is a great church to come to. But you decide it's more than a great church to come to. It's the place that God has called you to. And then with that calling, realize he's not just called you to come here. He's called you to go and reach the lost. So he helps. By the way, he gives us strength with his scriptures, his sovereignty, his sanctification. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Say, I'm not really worthy of spreading the gospel. I have a background. Do you know what's in my past? People will see it's God that worketh in you to will and to do his good pleasure. But I'm not as good a Christian as that other person. And Paul was, his background was taking Christians, putting them in prison, having them killed. He called himself the chief of sinners. And God called him to preach the gospel. God uses his sanctification to empower us. Above all, he uses his spirit. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. That calling didn't say, you've got all this power, you're amazing, go. No. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Then you're going to go to the uttermost. That calling, he's not calling... If they were already strong, if they were already great at proselytizing, that is, convincing other people to become, join their religion, right? They were already great at that, right? They were perfect soul winners. He wouldn't have to say, wait for the Holy Spirit's power. He would just say, go right now. You've got this. You guys are amazing. Yeah, you talk to everyone and you convince them, boy, they can't not get saved when you talk to them. No. He's going to tell these men to go. What men was he calling? Fishermen. I was serious. I was talking to the young people and challenging them, the kids. And so, one of my greatest regrets in life is that I didn't share my faith and see people saved when I was younger. I was 20-something the first time I led someone to Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit. But I had that Holy Spirit for like a lot of years before that. I didn't do the exact math, but I was 4 and a half, almost 5 years old when I got saved. And I had God's Holy Spirit then. The same Holy Spirit that was going to empower Peter to preach on Pentecost. I had when I was 5 years old. Why did I have to wait till I was like 25 to win someone to Christ? What a waste. I had the power the whole time and I didn't use it. He said, well, yeah, you were just a kid. Hasn't God chosen the weak? Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. That's exactly who God wanted to go and spread. I was just comfortable to sit in a church year after year. Pray for those missionaries. Well, I'm so glad they're called. Maybe someday God will call me. But the fact is, I was already called of God. I needed to realize that I was supposed to go. You say, boy, you had talent. You had ability. No. Fact of the matter is, I was a shy nerd. Still am. I'd rather sit in the basement working on woodworking projects or building computers or robot. You know, I'd rather be out in the woods somewhere camping and hiking. Never have to meet people again. That's my idea of paradise. I mean, I'm what do you call it, an introvert. I mean, that's my style. I'd much rather, you can talk to anyone that really knows me or has known me for years. I mean, yeah, I totally just, you know, love out in the woods, quiet, alone, no people, yes. It's not some magic. You know how nervous I was the first time I knocked on a door wanting to invite someone to come to Christ? I wasn't born bold to share the, no. I still remember the first time I led someone to Christ. I was there and finally, like I said, I was in my 20s. I had come to Bible college and I never led someone to Christ. And I felt, I knew God was calling me to preach, but I never had boldness to just talk to a stranger about Christ. And I remember I was jumping and helping with the bus route. Praise God for the bus ministry. And I was out there. You're on the bus route. Guess what? We're going out visitation. And we went out and visited those kids. And then we're like, well, we got to sign up some new kids for the bus. So here it is. My bus captain said, I'll take this side of the street. You take that side. I remember walking up and knocking on doors. And you say, well, you had this great presentation. No. But I remember that day. In East Palmdale, California. It was a pretty rundown neighborhood. It wasn't a great place. But we were there shining up kids and inviting people to come and walked up to this door and there was a teenage young man there watering his lawn with a hose. I thought, well, he's busy watering his lawn. I'll just give him an invite and keep going. But when I walked up, I was just going to, oh, here, I'll just leave this here. I don't want to bother you, but he turned off his hose. He came over there. I said, hi, I'm from Lancaster Baptist Church, and we've got a bus route and stuff like that. And he's like, oh, okay. I'm like, oh, man, they taught me I was supposed to ask him, does he know? I was so nervous. This is not rocket science. It wasn't like I had this brilliant, they told me what question to ask. Ask him if you're sure, are you sure? If you die today, that you go to heaven. I mean, that's a really simple. So I was like, I have one more question. I asked it all the wrong way. I didn't have a nice conversation or anything like that. I was just kind of robotically. If you die today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? And he said, no. I'm like, oh boy, now what am I supposed to do? I said, would you like to know? He's like, yeah. I'm like, okay. He'd like to know. Maybe I'll invite him to church and stuff like that. And then there's a bench sitting right there. Could I maybe talk? Sure, take it. He sat down. I sat down next to him, pulled out my Bible. Oh, boy. I was just going to leave him an invite, and hopefully he comes to church and gets saved when he hears a great preacher preach. But God wanted me to share the gospel with him right there. And you're like, boy, now, do I know the Bible verses? That, yes, I memorized these verses when I was like 6 years old. But that day I forgot them all. John 3:16. I'm like, fortunately, I had a cheat sheet. If you look at any of the gospel tracts, I had the Infinite Hand. It flipped it over. It's got the verses. I stumbled. I stuttered. My mind went totally blank. I read the verses on the back of the card. And he prayed to trust Christ as his Savior. God didn't call me because I was strong, because I was capable. God called the weak. So God calls us because calls the weak us because he doesn't need our strength. He calls the weak because he's the one that gives us his strength. He calls the weak because he wants to get the glory. Because he wants to get the glory. Let's look back at our passage here. But God hath chosen the foolish things, verse 27. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things that are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. According as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Continue in chapter 2. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. They said, I thought a preacher had power if he knew just the right things to say. No, that's a preacher with talent. Listen, Paul had power because whatever it was he said, God moved in people's hearts. Listen to what he says here. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If the only way that Lighthouse Baptist Church can reach the lost is when someone who's been trained at Bible college and practiced all the right things to say goes out and gives a great presentation of the gospel and they're persuaded because, man, that sounds so good, I'll go ahead and become a Christian. If that's the only way we win lost souls to Christ and add to this church, then we'll have an entire church whose faith is in the wisdom of man. But if God calls the weak, if God calls someone who's not even sure what to say, but knows that they're called of God and they simply go with the scriptures, with the Spirit of God, with his power, with his strength, not their own wisdom, not their own ability, not their own training, not their own brilliance and all of that, but someone simply goes, the weak, someone that no one would not would consider noble. This is a nobody. This is no one with influence or a higher class. This is just me. And members of this church will say, I'm called of God. And they go. And when someone gets saved, there's no question about it. It's not because we are so good at convincing lost sinners to get saved. There's no question about it. God did something. And the faith of this church rests not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's why God calls the weak. I'll end with this one other illustration from the Bible. In 2 Chronicles, one of my favorite stories, if you're around long enough, I'm sure you'll hear me at some point preach a message on this, because one of my favorite stories in the Bible, it's that of King Asa. So here is this king this young man, as a young man, he becomes king, and he makes this choice, this courageous choice, to turn the nation around, to turn his failing nation from paganism back to God. And he starts like, let's go back to seeking the Lord instead of seeking these other gods. And he takes this courageous move, let's seek the Lord. And then right after, you know, he starts this course of, we're going to have a revival in our nation, in the nation of Judah. And when an enemy army comes, totally outnumbers him. No chance of victory. And as the enemy army is charging at his pathetic army, and they're about to get butchered, he falls on his knees before God and says, God, what is it to you, you know, speaking to the all-powerful God, to save with many or with few, with those that are strong, with those that have no strength? Boy, if you're going to do the saving here anyway, God, it really doesn't matter how many swords we have. It's an irrelevant number. We're weak. You've called us. We're your people. Save us. And just like that, the enemy army just starts to crumble. And Asa's troops, they defeat an army so much larger, so much superior to them. It's an amazing victory, and they come back. There's absolutely no question in anyone in that nation that this wasn't the greatness of Asa or his men or his might. No question about it, because he was so weak, and God gave such a huge victory. No question, that was of God. And so the whole nation turns back to God. There's a national revival. As they're marching back, a prophet is sitting there by the side of the road and gives them a prophet. Hey, if you follow God, if you're with God, he'll be with you. And gives this message, this sermon. And boy, they make this commitment. We're going to follow God the rest of our lives. We are going to totally commit to God. We are going to seek the Lord. And he goes about getting rid of idolatry in the land. He even has to basically excommunicate his own mother for idolatry. I mean, he cleans house. He turns the whole nation around. And then 30 some years later, he's a successful and now wealthy king. God blesses him enormously. For the next period of time, he has peace and prosperity that God gives him because he turned back to God. But then, in chapter 16, another army comes. This time, it's the civil war has been going on in the nation of Israel to the north. Starts building cities against him, and the Syrians ally with him, and now it's going to be bad. But this time around, it's different. This time around, he's not weak. He's a strong king. This time around, he's not penniless. He has resources. He's got a treasury filled with gold. This time around, instead of falling on his knees before God and saying, I'm so weak that there's only way you're going to save us. It doesn't matter if I'm strong or weak. We need your salvation. Instead, he goes to his treasury, takes a lot of gold, goes to the Syrians, bribes them into switching sides and fighting against Israel. And boy, what a great king. You know, I mean, he solves the problem. He figures out how to just pay a bunch of money, get this person to turn on that person. It all goes away. He protects his country. Boy, he's been a great king. You know, that's a good, the kind of thing. Hey, without even lifting, no war, and he's prevented, and he's defeated there, and this is great. And then a prophet comes to him. In chapter 16, verse 7, it says, at that time, Hanani the seer came into Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, so this is the king of Judah here, and he's saying to him, you've relied on the king of Syria and hast not relied on the Lord thy God. Therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. He went and bribed the Syrians. He was supposed to go defeat the Syrians in war. It was God's plan to destroy God's enemies. By doing it all his way and solving the problem himself, he shortchanged the whole thing because now he was strong. Now he's pretty much useless to God. We're not the Ethiopians and the Lubians. This is the other army that came to him when he was younger. A huge host with very many chariots and horsemen, yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. And then verse 9, this is the verse I want you to see. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Simple truth. the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. God isn't looking for a bunch of strong Christians to do something great for him. He can't show himself strong on behalf of the mighty and the noble. God can show it. God is calling the weak. He calls the weak because they are weak. He doesn't call weak and the foolish and the feeble in spite of their weakness. He calls us because of our weakness. And God is calling you not because of your talent or your resources or your abilities and what he thinks you can add to this church. God is calling you to reach the gospel for Christ, to be a witness in your community, to be a member of this church. He's calling you because you are weak. He doesn't need your strength. He's the one giving his strength to you in Jesus Christ. And when he does something great through us who are weak, his name is glorified. That's how he shows himself strong. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this truth. Lord, I'm so glad you've called me. And you don't just go after the mighty and the strong, but Lord, you call the weak. And Lord, it's so sad that Christians make an excuse to not answer your call simply because they feel they're inadequate, whereas the very thing they're worried about is the thing that the reason you called us in the first place. Lord, help us to get that settled in our hearts, that yes, you would call us, and yes, you are calling us. And we're not here because of some greatness that we've attained to. We're here because you want to use us for your glory. Lord, help us tonight in your name. As the piano just plays briefly,